Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Also set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these. There's anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its Creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now the text. Wives, submit to your husbands as fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it, not only when their eye is on you and to win their favour, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favouritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven.
Well, before we get into that and have a look at it, let's just pray and ask that God would be with us as we consider his word. So let's just pray. Dear Lord, we thank you that we can be here this morning to worship you, but also to look at your word. And we pray as we do that this morning that you would be with us, that your spirit would be amongst us, and particularly with me. Lord, that we would hear this morning not just the words of a man, but the words of you. The Lord, that we will be changed and challenged, encouraged and built up. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. There is no doubt, few would doubt, the importance of family. Families have a special place in our lives. The support they give us has a special place in our lives. That idea, the importance of family, has been recently sentimentalised and commercialised in some of the shows that you might have seen on TV, where they seek to bring back long-lost family members. They bring them back together. And it's all sort of very emotional and exciting. But the reason it works, the reason those shows have some attraction, is because we know in our hearts that family has an important place. Even family members we haven't known for years are important to us. Family is important. And indeed, some people think family is so important that they speak as if If everyone was just in a good family, in a family, then society's ills would just disappear. Particularly amongst Christians, you'll sort of get the impression that the great panacea for the woes of our age would just be if people could be in families, a mother and father, everything would be okay. And no doubt that families, strong families, would do us good. But you see, straight away, there's a catch, isn't there? I've added an adjective. It's not just families, it's strong families. And I guess you and I know, whether you're a parent or a child, a grandparent, an older member of a family, that strong family is not necessarily easy. Isn't it true that as good as families can be, they can also be places of intense battle and argument and even spite? You can be built up and supported in a family, but you can also be deeply hurt. And in some families, people are scarred for years and years to come. And in recent times, we've seen the sort of terrible things that can go on in families. What does it take, for example, for a man to get to the place where he throws his daughter off a bridge? What does that take? Families, as good as they can be hard places, hurtful places, at least for a time. And now Paul, as he speaks here in chapter 3, he's been speaking about the transformed life, the life that you would have if you've been transformed by the gospel. That's why we read all of chapter 3, and particularly the first few verses. He says in verses 1 to 3, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." Paul is speaking to Christians, and he's saying, if that's you, if you've died and now live with Christ, what ought your lives be like? And I say that not to exclude you if you're not a Christian. There is a lot here to learn. There's a lot to see here about what the gospel can do for your life. But I say that because this is not, and you must not read this as, how can I be a good person? What ought I do to be better? How can I somehow earn favour with God? No, this is, what ought the gospel do in your life, in your family? And so, as we look at families, I want to do a few things this morning with you. I want to look at the problem for families, the alternative for families, and then the motivation for families. We need to understand the problem. We want to know what the alternative to that is and why we should do it. So the first thing I want to see this morning is the problem for families. And I suppose I should just say at this point, if you're not a parent, this doesn't mean this is not for you. We're all children. We're all related to someone. And what Paul has to say here affects many of our relationships. But now the problem. And to see the problem with families, you have to actually go back from here. And I don't mean back a few pages in Colossians. I mean back, way, way back to Genesis chapter 3, where there were no problems. Adam and Eve, the only people alive, lived in perfect harmony. But then they rebel against God, and God comes to them and tells them the consequences of rebelling against him. And one of the things he says to Eve is this: your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Now, before the guys get excited about that, he will rule over you, we need to understand that this is a curse. This is a curse. This is a bad thing. It's a consequence of the fall. And what God is saying when he says desire, your desire will be for your husband, is that your desire will be to control your husband. And he will rule over you in a harsh and cruel kind of way. You see, God is saying that the consequence of you rebelling against me is that women will now desire to control their husband and men will attempt to control harshly and cruelly. And that is the total breakdown of relationship. Both want control. Both want control, and for selfish means only. They want to gratify their own desires, their wants and their plans. And the upshot of marriage, the basis of family, and in really all relationships, is that relationships become about control. Who has control? Absolutely everyone, I would say, by nature, wants to control relationships so that they can get what they want. And I don't just mean control by strength. I mean control by fear, by manipulation, by emotions, by words. We want things to go our way. We want things to work for us. Not too much cost for ourselves, plenty of good things. See, that is relationships in a world that has rejected God. And it's the root cause of the problems in families. And because family relationships are lived more generally on a more extensive and deeper level, the problem becomes even greater. It also becomes greater, I think, because we say to ourselves when we go home, oh, I can relax and be myself. But what does that actually mean? It means we can let go of the self-control that we exercise outside of the family and be even more selfish, self-centred, than we would otherwise be, because we can relax and be ourselves. And don't you see that at work, this at work in your family? If you're a parent, I know that you see it in your children, unless mine are just terrible. But as a parent, if you're honest, don't you see this in yourself? I mean, why did you really make that rule? Why did you really get upset? Why did you really tell your child off? Was it because of what you wanted to make your life easier? When you interact with your husband and wife, what's really guiding that? Hopefully love and affection, but even then, you see, affection can become selfish. And if left to the sinful nature, can become greedy and nagging, solicitous and jealous. You see, even affection can seek for control and to serve itself. And how do you treat your siblings, whether you're still at home or they're far away? Sure, you might love them, but who really comes first in your house, in your decisions? If your family was anything like mine, there was a clear hierarchy. And it's not always on age. Someone has power. Someone has control. Selfishness is always there. And that's families when we reject God. Selfishness and control. And so Paul speaks into that situation and he says, well, this is what the gospel is supposed to do to that. This is how the gospel is supposed to change that. And so the next thing I want to look at with you this morning is the alternative for families. The alternative for families. And that's where we come to our text here. And immediately when I read verse 18, I find myself in hot water. Wives, submit to your husbands. This is not a popular topic. None of the cool kids are talking about this. I put it to you. Wives submitting to husbands. It's not part of our culture. And yet it's not good enough to say, well, Paul, he's just bowing to the cultural pressure at the time. He's just saying that's because that's the way it was back then. Paul's not like that. He often says things that are quite countercultural. We'll see something like that in a minute. More than that, the universal teaching of the Bible is that in the family, at least, God has designed men to be leaders and women to live in submission to that leadership. And again, men, before you get excited, just hold on, okay? There's more coming. So what does it mean to be submissive? What does it mean for a wife to submit to her husband? Well, let me first say what it doesn't mean, because I think that's a bit easier. It doesn't mean women are to be doormats. It doesn't mean, certainly, that women are to take abuse, whether it be physical, mental or emotional. If you are here this morning and you are thinking to yourself, if only I was more submissive, my husband would love me more, then there's a serious problem. Serious problem. And I would suggest that you speak to one of the elders or perhaps to Fred. That's not right. It doesn't mean for women that they can't voice an opinion or make decisions. It doesn't mean they can't get things done. Or it doesn't mean they have no personal freedom. What is it? What is Paul talking about here? He is talking about the end to the power struggle. That's what he's talking about. You see? Saying, it is no longer my priority in my marriage relationship to have control to serve myself. That's what this is about. Now, this is a two-way thing. Responsibility is with the men as well. But Paul is saying to wives, set aside your selfishness and your self-serving. Seek the good of your husband and your family first of all. That's what he's saying. That's what it means to submit to the leadership of your husband. Put aside your selfish desire for control. Now, of course, as I say, that's not going to solve the problem in and of itself. Both parties need a new way of operating. And so Paul moves on in verse 19 to say, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. The leadership that he is calling men to is not one of control again, of harsh standing over of control, but one of love. And there's a world of difference between leadership and control, especially when love is the key. And Paul more thoroughly outlines this in Ephesians when he says this, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, husbands, guys who might be husbands one day, there is a verse to meditate on for some time, to think out the implications of what that means. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And how did Christ love the church? He died. He came to earth, gave up the glories of heaven to come to earth, to die at the hands of sinful men so that we, the church, could be rescued from our sin, our lostness in darkness. He gave everything in self-sacrifice for our sake. That is Christ. And he, Paul says, is the example that we are to follow as husbands. This is nothing more than, nothing short of, I should say, giving up everything for the well-being of your wife. Now, if you even grasp that a little, husbands, you will wish you were a woman. Because I think that is a very, very hard thing to do. Very hard. But is that how, husbands, that you operate? Do you plan? Do you think? Do you act on the basis of what will be good for your wives? Is that how you operate? And not just your wives, your kids too. In verse 21, Paul says, fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. I mean, this is essentially the same thing. See, what is it that embitters your children? But when the rules, when the requirements, when the way you treat them is more about your good, your wants, your happiness, what suits you. That's how you embitter your children. Now, I'm not saying that your children need to run roughshod over you. This is not about ceding control to them, but this is about leading your family in a way that is good for your wife and your children. Do you think through each member of your household, where they're at, what they need, what will help them grow, what their strengths and weaknesses are? You can do that with your wife. I mean, just because you're a leader doesn't mean she's not involved. But you've got to make it happen. How is your wife going emotionally, spiritually, physically? And what are you doing about it? As a husband, you are there for the good of your children and your wives. Christ is our model as a husband, and God the Father is our model as a father. How are you doing at imitating them? Or are you still running on selfish control? Or perhaps worse, selfishly giving up leadership and forcing your wife to take that on as well? Finally, Paul has a word to children. And this is one of those occurrences I mentioned earlier where Paul is countercultural. It is rather unusual to address children directly in that culture. It's out of the ordinary. And Paul speaks to them, again, on the assumption that these children are Christians. And he says to them, obey your parents. But ultimately, can I suggest that, again, what he is saying is about giving up the desire to control, giving up the desire to want to fulfill what you want in your life. You see, because think about it, guys. Why do you often go against your parents' wishes, most often? Why do you harass your siblings? Is it because you're motivated by their good? Motivated by your desire for their well-being? Is that what motivates you when you disobey, when you harass your siblings? No, of course not. Unless you're very different from me, it's out of selfish desire. And note, Paul doesn't say here, obey your parents if they make good decisions or if their motives are pure. He doesn't say that at all. He just says, obey your parents. And yes, on occasion you might find a parent who tells you to go against God's will, but that is rare and does not excuse you from obeying your parents generally. God's way for children who love him is, as with others, to put their needs second and put others first. And primarily that is going to be shown in the family through obedience. And so this is Paul's alternative way to set aside selfish control in submission and loving leadership and obedience. But why? I mean, how can we do this? Why would we do this? How could we actually be transformed like this? And so the last thing I want us to see this morning is the motivation for families. And you'll look, when you look through these short verses, you'll notice that twice Paul mentions the Lord. And I don't think he just means to say, because you're a Christian, this is just what you ought to do. That's true, we've been raised and this is the way we ought to live. But I think he mentions the Lord in this context for more reason than that. And to understand, I want to just ask you the question, what actually is selfishness? What's selfishness? And I know it's kind of obvious, but in some ways, think about it like this. Selfishness is extreme self-protection. Selfishness is rooted, I believe, in the fear that if I don't look after myself, who's going to do it? And indeed, we get told that by our culture all the time. If you don't look after yourself, no one else will. If you don't do what will make you happy, who's going to make you happy? No, you have to look after yourself. And so the natural human inclination is driven by fear and concern that I need to look after myself, otherwise I'm not going to get what I want to be happy. But you see, the gospel has an answer to that attitude. The gospel has an answer. Because with Christ, we don't need to fear being looked after anymore. Why? Verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. You see, the gospel tells us that we've already been looked after. We've already been looked after. When Christ appears, we're going to have everything. Christ came, as I said earlier, and he died for us. He's given us forgiveness and grace and love and eternal life, future hope. We have everything. We don't need to fear that if we don't look after ourselves, no one will. Christ is looking after us. He's always looking after us. There's no need to chase happiness because we have love and acceptance in him. Oh, and sure, we'll be tempted by it. I mean, we are tempted by it. will sometimes think, oh, God can't possibly know what's going on in my life. I better just look after myself, because surely he's not looking after me now, things are so bad. But honestly, look at the cross. Look at the extent to which Jesus went to save you, to love you, to make you his own, to give you future hope. Is he going to let you suffer unnecessarily now? Is he going to ask you to do something, to give up selfish control that's going to be to your detriment? No, of course not. He is looking after us. He has looked after us. And when we realise that, when we work that into our mind, into our soul, into the way we view the world, that Christ is looking after us, that we don't need to selfishly protect ourselves, then you can be motivated not by fear and self-protection, but by the desire to please God. Children, obey your parents, for this pleases the Lord. Yes, it's spoken first and foremost to children, a privilege, can I say. But this is for all of us. This kind of life that Paul is calling us to, selfish, selfless, I should say, other person serving life, this new way of families, pleases Jesus. Now, what an amazing thing that we, in the way we live, can please God. What a far more worthy and exciting motivation than fear and self-protection. Friends, what drives you in your home? As a mother, as a father, as a child, as a sibling? Is it self-interest, selfishness, and control? Well, in Christ, those are not only out of place, but completely unnecessary. His sacrifice frees us to live a life pleasing to God rather than a life of ugly selfishness. Let's just pray. Our dear Lord God, when we look at our lives, we must acknowledge that we do often operate out of selfishness, wanting control in relationships for the sake of serving our own purposes, for getting what we want, and having things the way we like it. And so, Lord, we pray that you would free us from that through the gospel, that you would help us realise that there is absolutely no need for that, that we have everything in Christ, future hope, love and care and grace now. And so, Lord, we pray, help us to work that deeply into our hearts, that we would understand all that Christ has done for us, and so be able to put aside our striving for ourselves and instead strive to please you. We thank you, Lord, that you, through the gospel, transform us to do that. And we pray that that would thrill our hearts, that we would live a life that pleases you in every way. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.